Well, there's a title for you this morning, What Kind of Church Does God Want Us to Be? This is week two of our brand new series where we're asking the question, what kind of church does God want us to be? And if you were here last week, we would discover together that God wants us to be a church of prayer. This week, God wants us to be a church of wonder what word you would put in there after having read the passage and hearing what you've heard this morning. We'll fill in the blank. If you want to know something of God's heart, here it comes in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. On this particular Mother's Day, I want us to reflect on the compassion of God for the financially and the materially in need, especially in our passage which focuses on widows. Psalm 68 verse 5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Is it not quite remarkable that a whole book of the Bible is devoted to the story of three widows? Do you remember? There is the book of Ruth. Three widows, Ruth, Orpah, Naomi. And in that book, God shows us how he weaves his love for them, his faithfulness to them through his providence. Let me give you the first of my headings. Number one, the compassionate incarnation. The compassionate incarnation. I want you to see how God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, what's the very first word? The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. But the compassionate, gracious God is no more clearly seen than in the compassionate incarnation. In the invisible God made visible, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God embodied, the compassion clothed in the skin of Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Gospels, it is the compassion of God that literally oozes out of his hands, his feet, and his mouth. We're reminded of Mark 1:40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "Oh Lord, if you're willing, make me clean." Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. The compassion of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, as Jesus approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up, touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say you get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And then the extraordinary, mesmerizing compassion of Jesus Christ on the cross for his mother. Do you remember? For his earthly mother. John 19. Near the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there hanging on the cross from that vantage point, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And the compassion of Jesus for us at the cross is just simply without words, isn't it? To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So there is the compassionate incarnation, which leads us to the compassionate church. If we then as God's people who are filled with the Spirit of God through faith in Him, then we are to be filled with an increasing compassion of the Lord, aren't we? So as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. That compassion looks like forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. Or Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We are to be a compassionate church like our Lord. But what does that look like? What does a compassionate church look like in living color? 1 Timothy chapter 5 is going to help us. I'm going to give you five aspects. Here we go. Number one, a compassionate church pursues sexual purity. Sexual purity. Have a look at the first two verses. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were with your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now, these two verses are not the focus of this message this morning, but notice that we are to be a church that treat each other with respect and dignity and honor, regardless of age, regardless of gender. But we are to be a people who pursue sexual purity absolutely. I'm going to read something to you from the Royal Commission in Australia that did an investigation into abuse in the churches in Australia. This quote should make us weep and lament. Quote, more than 4,000 survivors told us in private sessions that they were sexually abused as children in religious institutions. The abuse occurred in religious schools, orphanages, and missions, churches, presbyteries, and rectories, confessionals, and other settings. The sexual abuse took many forms, including rape. It was often accompanied by physical or emotional abuse. Most of the victims were aged between 10 and 14 when the abuse first occurred. We heard about perpetrators, including priests, religious brothers and sisters, ministers, church elders, teachers in religious schools, workers in residential institutions, youth group leaders, and others. End quote. God forgive us. God forgive us. And BBC cannot be a place where we tolerate abuse of any kind in any form, whether it be sexual or other. We are to be a people of God who are pursuing absolute sexual purity. But a second aspect that, as we really get into to the passage, is that a compassionate church is aware of the needs. Aware of the needs in the church. So look at verse 3 where Paul says to Timothy, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. There were widows in the church in Ephesus that had material and financial need. And I want you to notice two things. Here's number one. Number one, there will always be people in the church who have financial need or material need from time to time. There will always be that. But striking is that Paul and Timothy knew the needs in the church. They knew there were widows who had need. You see, to know needs, you've got to know people. You have to take time and interest in the lives of people in the church. This is something particularly that elders are called to do, to be involved in the lives of people so that we're aware of needs. Elders of the church need to know the sheep. They need to take a deep, compassionate interest in their lives of the people under their care. Now, of course, it didn't mean that Paul and Timothy were the only ones to do it. And we'll see a little bit later where Paul is actually encouraging Timothy to have teams that actually look after this vulnerable group. As I prepared for this message, I went to every single person that is in this congregation, in this morning congregation, and counted that there are over 20 people at least who are either widowed, widowed, or they might be still married, they have a spouse in a care home, a single parent, whatever the case may be. But over 20 people in this congregation that are in the space of widow. But as we consider this morning the exhortation from Paul to Timothy to care for the widows, it raises a number of questions, doesn't it? It raises the question, who do we care for? Who do we help? How do we know when to help? When do we step back? We need to be aware of needs. This might come as a bit of a surprise to some of you. But Paul says there needs to be an awareness of needs and a discerning of the needs. Watch how the text does this. It's an incredible passage. Verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. You see the word? Verse 5, the widow who is really in need. Verse 16, those widows who are really in need. Now, I want to give you a personal example here, which could easily be a case study in discernment. Back in South Africa, the church that Belinda and I served in before coming to BBC, we had some friends in the church who were not particularly good with their money. They tended to live above the line. They wanted to keep up with the Joneses, etc., etc. As both their friend and pastor, one day I got a call from one of the spouses to say that they were in a bit of a pickle. They were in a big financial pickle. Their credit cards were maxed out. The interest on loans was spiraling. They were about to get their cars repossessed. Their electricity was going to cut off. They were at their wits' end. They wanted to make a change, start again. Was there any way that we could help them? Well, chance. The day before, it may have been a day or two before, I get a phone call from another lady in the church who says to me, Paul, I've got 40,000 rand. It's about equivalent, it's like $30,000. I've got all this money. I'm willing it to be loaned to someone, no interest. The church manage it. Chance. The amount to clear the debt of my friends was how much? 40,000 rand. Long story short, things were put into place. The friends never knew where the money came from. I was assured all the credit cards were cut up. The 40,000 rand would be used to clear all the debt. The money would be repaid through the church. All good, right? 40,000 rand is transferred into their accounts, all in writing, all dinkum. 1 week later, chance, I'm just driving by the house and I decided to pop in for coffee. That's all that pastors do. We drive around, visit people, have coffee. I walked into the house and blow me down. There in the kitchen, brand spanking new double door fridge. On the wall, 75-inch TV. Brand spanking new dining room table. To say that I was gobsmacked is an understatement. To say that I was angry is an understatement. They just happened to both be home at the time. Chance. I looked them square ball in the eye and said, you've got 24 hours to put 40,000 rand back in the church account. And I walked out. They paid it back in 24 hours and we're still friends to this day. I have forgiven them. Look at how Paul highlights the need for discernment in verse 5 and 6, and this is fascinating. The widow, so see what he does. He's calling for discernment. The widow who is really in need and left alone puts her hope in God and continues to pray night and day to ask God for help. Look at the other widow. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Do you see it? Do you see the discernment? Right? There is the widow in need, genuine need, right? The godly widow in genuine need. And then there's the other widow that may have need, but actually the need is because what are they doing? They're just spending all their money and wasting it and all the rest of it. Paul is saying the church is to compassionately help the widow in genuine need, not the one who is living for self-gratifying pleasure, whether that's come on by financial mismanagement, gambling, shopaholic. Yeah, that one, sorry. That discernment needed to be applied to our friends, didn't it? Let me just keep looking at those two verses, all related. Funny, not so funny story on these two verses. Sometime after that, there was a lady in our church. Her husband had died, and she was all alone. And she was on my heart. I was praying for her, and I wanted to encourage her. And so I was reading this particular passage, and I wanted to text her that she should just continue to put her hope in God and pray day and night, ask God for help. But instead of texting her verse 5, I texted her verse 6. So she got verse 6, the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. You feel my pain, huh? Can I just say it did not end well for me? I don't think she actually ever forgave me, even though it was due to a fat finger that pushed 6 instead of 5. But you see, can I just show you, there is a great need for what? Discernment when we're helping people in need. It's not just a free-for-all. There's going to be financial and material need. It needs to be looked at, assessed, discerned, and decisions made. But each context is different, and it's going to take time, right? As you get into the lives of people. So, watch this. We pursue sexual purity. There's an awareness of needs. We then discern those needs. Now, this is what Paul does. But the first line of support is Christian physical family. Okay, watch this in the passage. Look at it. It says 3 times. Verse 4, if a widow has got children or grandchildren, presuming Christian, they should first learn to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repairing their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Watch the line. Verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Then verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should first continue to help them, not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can really help widows who are in need. It's astonishing. Believers who have Christians in their family with genuine need should first seek to meet those needs before it comes to the church. In the first century, and still in some cultures today, women would often bring a dowry into the marriage. Do you know what a dowry is? A dowry basically was money, or it was goods, or it was property and estate that the woman would bring to her husband or his family in marriage. Let me quote a guy by Winter. He says this: the dowry which was provided by the bride's father always accompanied a woman to her marriage. We're talking first century. It constituted an important legal aspect of the marriage. In the event of the husband's death, the laws governing that dowry were clearly defined. The widow was cared for by the person in charge of the dowry. So two options were open to her. If she had children, she might remain in her deceased husband's home. There she would be cared for by the person of the household, which was often the son. She could also return to her parents, taking the dowry back to the family. Now, in the first century, as it is today in some of our cultural space, other cultures, many women didn't work. They were dependent upon their husbands. They worked inside the home. They were homemakers. They were the primary children raisers. Just a little aside, I don't have a definitive answer for you on this one, but in God's providence, generally speaking, men die before woman. They die at a younger age than woman. It is estimated worldwide that widows outnumber widowers 3 to 1. 3 to 1. There are over 258 million widows in the world. 1 in 10 live in extreme poverty. Back into 1 Timothy. A woman would have a dowry come into the marriage, but sometimes if they were very poor, they wouldn't actually have a dowry to bring. But it had a dowry. Sometimes it got used up in the marriage. Sometimes it got used up after the marriage. Whatever the case, the church had a lot of widows who were left financially, materially destitute. And Paul says, Christians who have family in the church in such need, they are to be the first line of support. First line. Back to my beloved church in South Africa. We had, Blinda and I had a beloved couple. His name was Quiz. He was known as Quissy, and he was married to Trish. They married late in life, and I did the wedding. They were so poor, we couldn't actually hire a venue, and we actually did their wedding at a children's home in Maranatha, known as Maranatha. They retired poor, and just so you know, South Africa doesn't have Centrelink, it doesn't have Medicare. Quissy was quite sickly, and the way in which Trish made extra money to support them was actually to collect and then sell seashells. As I got to know them, I became aware, they were Christians, I became aware that they had Christian family in a place called Namibia, which is north, a country north of South Africa, and chance, they also had family in Australia, in Western Australia, at North Beach Baptist. I wrote them emails telling them of the situation. They didn't know the need that there was. And I can only tell you that those family members, both in Namibia and Australia, responded in such a wonderful fashion. They sent support over and over until the day that Quissy died. And they continue to send support to Trish, who is his now widowed wife. Christians, do you have Christian family members in need? The first line is with you. I just want you to see something else under this text, though. You notice that Paul automatically assumes if you're a Christian, you're part of a church. You see that? There's no such thing in the New Testament as being Christian and you're not part of a church. It's like it's all in. Christian is church. And so Christian family, Christian, you've got Christian family in the church. They're Christians in the church. You are the first line of support. And I just want to say to you this morning, for those of you here this morning, I know there are many of you, you're caring for the vulnerable, you're caring for the needy in your family, whether it be for a widow, a widower, some family in genuine need. I want you to know it is so pleasing to God. Did you pick that? Look at this in verse 4. End of verse 4. For this is pleasing to God. Do we not want to please God? Do we want to live for His glory? Do we not want His light to shine? Caring for those in need is pleasing to God. It really is. And I want you to be encouraged with that this morning. Now, let me quote a great theologian, John Stott. He's now dead at this point because he makes us very practical. We don't have dowry, do we? Well, not really in our cultural context. We don't have dowry, but we do have something else. Do you know what it is? It's called life insurance. All right, let me quote John Stott. It is a fundamental Christian duty to provide for our relatives. This is plain biblical warrant for a life insurance policy for the benefit of our dependents. It is not a contradiction of Jesus, who told us to take no thought of the future, since he was prohibiting worry, not prudence or forethought. Let me just ask you this question. Husbands, wives, whatever your context, if you were to die, or both of you were to die, is your family taken care of? Are they? And if not, perhaps the life insurance is something you need to consider this morning. So, Christians meet the need of Christian family. After that's done, then comes body support. By body support, I mean church. So have a look at verse 9 and 10 with me. This is fascinating. No widow may be put on the list of widows until she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for good deeds such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of God's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Now, it's a super fascinating verse because here's the way it sort of seems to read. It seems to read that the only people that are going to get help are who? Those on the 60 plus on a list. In other words, if you're over 60 and you've been a godly widow, then you're on the list and you're going to get help. Is that what Paul is saying? I don't know, maybe. Not sure. Okay. But it gets intriguing as you look at verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication, they want to marry. So it almost seems like, well, if you're a younger widow, you can't go on the list and you can't get the help. And you get my drift here? Which way does this thing go? So here's what I think is having consulted some great theologians, people much clearer than myself, they say this. They say the list is not necessarily a list of needy over 60s, listen, but the list is a list of godly widows who support other widows. That makes sense? So this list is about godly widows who have time, that have means, and they're able to support. I think it fits pretty well. Because do you remember back in Acts chapter 6? Remember that? In that context, Acts 6, they chose how many men? They chose 7 men to look after the distribution of food to the widows in the church. So what I think Paul is doing here, I think Paul is actually encouraging Timothy to set up a team of widows to look after other widows. It's a beautiful context. But here's what Paul is doing. There will always be material and financial needs in the church. There are going to be Christians in the church. They're in this church as well, who from time to time, for various reasons, have genuine need. In an Australian context, how would it work? Where would we go first? We go down to where? We go down to Centrelink, right? Okay, Centrelink and Medicare. Now, let me just say to you this. Australians, you don't get it yet. You just don't get how incredible Medicare and Centrelink, it's an incredible thing. No other country in the world has such things, right? So there might be an assessment of needs there. That might be a starting point. Then there is the second line, possibly would be Christians in the church looking after their Christian family. And then it would come to the church. And depending on the size of the church, the makeup, everything else, there may be a context where we have a group of people. Because it's not prescriptive, it's descriptive of how to help in this space. You with me? So, let me make just 2 further pointed and they're pretty personal applications. Here's the first one. Here are 2 compassionate applications. Now, what I'm about to say is a generalization. And is not true of every Christian retiree or widow or widower in good health and able to serve. But I am going to say it, that I am quite amazed at times at how many Christians married or widowed seem to think that the goal of retirement is to retire from serving and have as many holidays in Australia as possible. The attitude is often, I've done my bit, right? I've done my bit. I've served my time. It's now time for people to serve me. And it feels like sometimes we're just going to relax in the departure lounge, ready for takeoff into glory when the time comes. Retirement. Or being in a position where you don't have to work, where you've got financial means, whatever the case may be, that becomes an opportunity where you can serve the needs of the body in ways that you couldn't do before. It could be serving widows. It could be serving widowers. It could be looking after orphans, single parents, whatever the case may be, retirement or being in a situation where you don't have to work affords you the time to serve in ways you couldn't serve before, serving people you couldn't serve before. And I just want to put that before you. I just want to put that on your heart. That's number one. But here's number two. Let me give you a little picture of how compassion works at BBC. We have a number of seniors. We have many more seniors and widows and widowers. And we have Heidi. Heidi's here somewhere. Heidi is a staff worker who is on staff. She's come on volunteer. We do not pay her. This is her heart. She has come on to look after the seniors in our church with a very special focus on widows, widowers, seniors that may be married, but they may have a loved one, a spouse, that's in somewhere like Cape Care. That's Heidi's role. But Heidi needs a team. Heidi needs people in our congregation to step up and serve with her, looking after those who have genuine need. And I want to say to you here this morning, some of you that are retired, some of you have the time, some of you have the space, some of you have the heart to step forward and serve in that space. And I'm asking you this morning, if you would consider doing that, that you would respond this morning through the Spirit to step forward and say to Heidi, let's talk about how we can serve in this space together. But there are some of you here that are not senior yet. You're not quite there yet. You're younger. But you've got time. You've got space. You've got means. Whatever the situation of your life context. And you're also too able to step forward and help in that space. Would you too respond to the Holy Spirit and say, I can consider serving and helping and serving others. It doesn't just have to be in the senior or the widowed space. Now, as we at BBC try to discern the needs that come forward, we've set something up so that we can do that. We call it a love offering, or we call it a benevolent fund. This fund is used by the elders of the church to meet financial and material needs as they come up. Over the years, we've used this fund to help medical needs. We've used the fund to pay for some bills for others where there's been financial hardship. This fund was actually set up in 2014. It was the first year that I was here. It started off with about $8,000, $8,000 to $10,000. We've still got a couple of thousand dollars left in there. So here's how it works. When we become aware of a need, we discern that need. It's not just, oh, there's a need, we're just going to give it. We discern that. We assess that. We get involved in that space. And there have been times where we've been aware of a need and we've chosen not to. But we don't always know the need, do we? Don't always know the need. So this fund can really be accessed two ways. One is, you know someone in the congregation that has a need. You can come and share that with the elders. Say that so-and-so's got a need. And we will look at that. We'll assess that. We'll discern that. And we'll make decisions. And we will do what we can to help the people of our church. And through, if you want to call it, through the framework that I've put before you this morning. But a second way is that you need to come and tell us what the need is. We don't know, we don't know. If we don't know, we can't meet that need. You need to come and say, I've got this need, this is what's happened, or whatever the case might be. And I know how hard that is. I know how hard that is to do. But if we don't know the need, we can't meet it. And this is what body life support is about. So, I'm going to close with this. What kind of church does God want us to be? What's the word? Compassion. Compassionate. Whose life or lives will be touched by your compassion?
How will you respond to the Holy Spirit this morning? I'll ask the team to come and lead.